Kind of funky. Good morning. Welcome to Celebration Church. Let's all stand as we join our voices and reciting the Apostles' Creed. This is our statement of faith. This is who we are and what we believe at Celebration Church. We believe in God, the Father Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth. We believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who for us and for our salvation was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead, and on the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the fellowship of believers, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Good to have you with us here this morning, especially if you're new to Celebration Church. We're very glad that you have joined with us. Yesterday, as you already heard and saw the videos, this was the big women's extravaganza, big annual event. 1,000 women poured into this church for fellowship and food, and they shop out there with little knickknacks and wing-a-jingets and stuff like that. And then they come in here and have some special music and a special speaker. This year, we had Shannon Scott. She did an amazing job. She was amazing in the first service. You're going to love it. She's very, very good at what she does. Would you please welcome Shannon Scott this morning?
Thank you so much. Well, thank you. I have to say, Pastor Mark's got the shoe game is strong. He was on B3 Oregon earlier. I definitely feel like I am underperforming today by not doing, I wore black shoes. Like, what was I thinking? I'm so grateful to be here. I'm so thankful to Pastor Mark, to Pastor Becky, and all of you women who were here yesterday. Wave if you were here yesterday. Yes, friends. I told the women and I told the first service, and I have to tell you, I'm from Nashville, Tennessee. We're in the South and we supposedly have Southern hospitality, but you people are the nicest, kindest people I've ever been around. I don't know what it is about Green Bay, but you guys are so kind. And after I said that in the first service, several people came up to me afterwards and said, "We are really that kind." Like, they wanted to make sure that I knew it was real. So you guys are the best. I've had such a sweet, special time here. So thank you. I'm grateful to be here on a Sunday morning because, as you probably know, this is the second Sunday of Advent. And the word Advent means arrival or coming. And so the first Advent was when Jesus came to the earth as a baby. He came humbly. He came to a marginalized people in a marginalized corner of the town. And he came to eventually suffer and die for our sins, be raised on the third day, as we just said in the Apostles' Creed. But there's a second Advent, which will be Jesus coming as reigning, triumphant king, and he will return. So we have the first Advent and a second Advent that's coming, and we now exist between these two Advents. And a lot of our existence can be characterized by waiting. We are waiting for the coming of Jesus, and there's a lot that we are waiting for in our lives. And Advent calls us to reflect, to pause, to prepare our hearts. You know, that Joy to the World song says, "Let every heart prepare him room." And Advent gives us the opportunity to prepare our hearts to celebrate Jesus. And I got to tell you, as a teacher, and I know for Pastor Mark, Christmas rolls around each year, and we spend time trying to figure out how to tell the exact same story in a new and fresh way, because the story never changes, right? But there's good news in that the story never changes, and its impact for us never changes. I told you we're from Nashville. I've been married to my husband 26 years. We have three kids, 22, 19, and 18, girl, boy, girl. And as we were raising our kids, we had several mantras that we would proclaim in our family, right? And so we'd repeat these mantras over and over again and have our kids recite them ad nauseum because we thought it was really important to brainwash our children in love so that they understood what it meant to be part of our family. Have you ever had those? Like, you're a part of our family, and our family, we XYZ, whatever that may be, right? Our kids would come to us and they'd say, Mom, everyone else has fill in the blank, except me. I'm the only person on earth who does not have fill in the blank. But we'd already decided we weren't going to have fill in the blank until we were older. And so our mantra became, others may, you may not, right? They loved it. We were really, really popular at certain seasons of parenting. But as it related to their behavior, and if they were here today, they would tell you that one of our primary mantras was, obey the first time and right away. Not the second time or the fifth time or when I count to three or five or 10, which just taught them to delay obedience until the magic number, right? But the first time. And then we would say, why? And they'd say, because delayed obedience is disobedience. And as our children got older, our conversation shifted from obeying mom and dad in these ways to obeying God in these ways. And then I was able to add one. When God says move, don't wait. Obey the first time and right away. Delayed obedience is disobedience. When God says move, don't wait. But what about when God says wait, don't move? That's a little bit different. And that's what we're going to experience as we talk about Advent today. And the person we're introduced to, the couple actually, in Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 5, we meet Zechariah. It says, in the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very what? Old. So the Bible tells us that Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth are righteous in the sight of God, obeying all the Lord's decrees and commands blamelessly. But another interesting fact that we get about Elizabeth is that she's barren and has been unable to conceive. And then the Bible gives us just one more little tidbit about this couple in Luke 1:7. And they were both very old. Now, have you ever wondered if the Bible were written today, how you'd be described? Like, it starts to be like, oh, if something was written about me for all of time, for everyone generation upon generation to read, what would I want that to be? Well, for Elizabeth, it was righteous, obedient, faithful, barren, and old. Did you know that a few biblical scholars have suggested that Elizabeth was in her 40s? How does that feel, ladies? How are we feeling about that? Are we loving that? We're not loving that. Because that would mean that we are old, right? Now, other scholars have come along and refuted that and said, no. We don't think Elizabeth was in her 40s. But I did choke a little bit when I read that for the first time. So here we have Zechariah. He is a priest, and he is performing his duties before God in the temple. The Bible says he was from the division of Abijah, which is one of 24 divisions of priests. We're also told that Elizabeth is a descendant of Aaron. You may remember Aaron from that problematic golden calf incident in Exodus chapter 32. That's Aaron. And so Zechariah's in the temple. He is fulfilling 2 weeks of service in the temple, and one of the duties that he was selected by the casting of lots to perform was the offering of incense at the altar. So this is not all the priests are there, everybody's chilling, and just one guy decided to offer incense. This was a special, precious singular responsibility that Zechariah had, which placed him directly at the altar of God, where an angel appears to him as he's carrying out his duties. Now, I just want to pause right here for a moment, because when I said that an angel appeared to Zechariah, not one person in this room went, because we know the Christmas story. We know the narrative surrounding the Christmas story. And we know that angels was a thing that happened in the Bible. And because we're so familiar with that, we're not amazed anymore when we hear that an angel appeared to someone in Scripture. But the problem with that is that our familiarity with things can often be the enemy of our amazement about things, right? If we're too familiar with something, we're no longer amazed by it as a general rule. Paul Tripp says, familiarity often does bad things to us. When we become familiar with things, we begin to take them for granted. When we're familiar with things, we tend to quit examining them. When we're familiar with things, we quit noticing them. When we're familiar with things, we tend not to celebrate them as we once did. Familiarity tends to rob us of our wonder. And here's what's important about this. What has captured the wonder of our hearts will control the way we live. What has captured the wonder of our hearts will control the way we live. So what has captured your wonder recently? And in case you're wondering what wonder means, wonder means to feel admiration and amazement, or to marvel. So when we're too familiar with things, we can be robbed of the wonder, the amazement, marvel about them. We see this all the time with Christmas presents, right? Think about December 25th and think about, you know, elementary age kids maybe. They open that thing that they have been begging for and that you went and got for them. My boy right here is just nodding like, yep, I feel this. You as the parent, you're like parent of the year, and you went and you got the thing that they have begged for, and it is wrapped, it is under the tree, and you're literally on Christmas Eve like, I can't wait for them to open it. And then Christmas morning comes, and you're literally like, save it till the last, right? And you do the thing in your family where everybody goes around and opens the presents one at a time. Yep, y'all are nodding. And because y'all are so nice, I know that's how y'all do it here, right? And so the last thing getting opened by Sweet Pea is that thing that they've wanted, that you wrapped, it's under the tree. They're going to be so amazed and blown away, and they are. Until about February 1, and then that thing, you know, that thing they had to have, it was going to be the thing, is now in a corner of the closet floor, or you have tripped over it in the night on the floor of their room, and they are no longer amazed by that thing they had to have. But that just isn't a kid thing. What about when you went on your first date with your spouse? You were like, I cannot believe she said yes. Or you were like, he finally asked me. I am amazed. Right? Or you got your first iPhone. Y'all all use iPhones, right? Are any of y'all like Android people? Just one. I know. It's okay. The blood of Jesus is sufficient. I want you to know that for Android users. But Jesus uses an iPhone, just in case you were wondering. I wanted to put that to rest. So you got your first iPhone and you were like, ah, right? And now if it even slows down, you're like, what a piece of junk. I need the new iPhone, right? Or you got your first job, or you got your first car. You got your driver's license for the first time, and you got behind the wheel of an automobile alone. And you were big stuff. Like, this is the ultimate in control. And you're like, Mom, do you need me to pick up any groceries for you? Do you need me to run any errands? Do you need me to pick up so-and-so from school? Can I go to the random place that I would never need to go, but I just want to drive my car? And then you get to a point as an adult where you're like, do I have to drive? Why are we driving? I don't want to drive. Somebody else what? Drive. Yep. The 10th time or the 100th time or the 1,000th time we do the thing that used to amaze us, our familiarity with it then robs us of our wonder. Not because there's nothing to wonder about, but because we've been so familiar with it. And this is one thing with things, but it's another thing when that becomes the case with people. Do you know, I love familiarity. Like, there's a comfort in familiarity and in not having to be on. Like, I love that there are places where I can just be like, I'm not on. I'm just me. But do you know that I do not walk into a single room at my house anymore and my family go, oh, she's here. We are amazed by you, Mom. Never happens. Why? Because they expect me to be there. They're familiar with me now. I do not walk into our room at night and my husband go, I am in awe. Just doesn't happen. Maybe that's happening in Niceville here, but it ain't happening in Franklin, Tennessee, right? It's because we're so familiar. And so unless something reminds us, we forget to be amazed. I want to encourage you as we talk about a Christmas story that you know and things you've heard about Zechariah and Elizabeth, not to let your familiarity with it rob you of the wonder around it. Zechariah was not ho-hum, though, about an angel appearing to him the way we were. He said, when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. Gabriel goes on and lists wonderful things that John, who's going to be John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus, would do and accomplish. And so Zechariah is finding it a little hard to believe, so he has to ask Gabriel about it. Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years. I really like that Zechariah was super smart right here. He described his wife as well along in years while describing himself as old, right? This guy wanted to stay married to his well along wife, right? So husbands, there's always a way to frame it, right? There's always a way to frame it. That's the lesson from today. If you don't hear anything else, you can take that note. But then Zechariah was rendered mute after he asked Gabriel this question because of his unbelief. And I want us to look at this really quickly because there's a little Easter egg in scripture here that if we pay attention to it, gives us a lot of insight into the way God deals with his children. So we have Zechariah who asks Gabriel, wait, what? How's this going to happen? We're old. And he's rendered mute. But then a few pages over, we have the same angel Gabriel appear to Mary and say, you are going to give birth to God, teenage girl. And she asks a how can this be question, and she's not rendered mute. So what is the difference in the two questions, and what does it mean for us as believers when we want to ask God a question about his will or promises that he's made? Well, there's a little nuance here. Let me see how I can say this in a good way. Zechariah knew what it took to make a baby. Are you guys following me what I'm saying right now? Okay. And he was married, and so he could do that. That would be fine because he was married. And so Zechariah wasn't going, but I don't know how to make a baby. He had everything he needed, right? Instead, he didn't believe it would happen because they were old. So he's going, I don't really believe God can do it, so how can I be sure? Because me and Liz, we're old. And Gabriel said, you did not believe. You will not speak until he's born. Well, Mary's question of how can I be sure of this? She said, how will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin? So Mary's question was, I believe you. But how will the really fundamental part of this come about, since I'm not going to be doing the thing that people do in order to get pregnant and have babies? And remember, Gabriel says the Holy Spirit will come on you and the power of God will overshadow you, etc. So one question, Zechariah, was, I'm not sure you can, so how can I be sure you can? Mary's question was, when you do it, how will you do it? And if you're like me, some of us were raised in a tradition where we were told that it's a sin to question God, that like you should never ask a question to God, but that's not true. God is so kind. He understands, scripture says, that we are dust. He knows our frailty. He knows the lengths we go to try to understand his will and his ways and his promises. But let's don't be people who wonder whether he'll keep his promise, but instead how he will keep what he's promised. So now we have Zechariah with amazing news from an angel that appeared to him at work, going home to Elizabeth, mute, to start the greatest game of charades that has ever been done. And he says, basically, an angel and you, Mamie, right? And she did. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife, Elizabeth, became pregnant, and for 5 months remained in seclusion. The Lord has done this for me, she said. In these days, he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people. Zechariah and Elizabeth were old, and their specific prayer had not been answered. Then they encountered an angel, and they had an answer to their prayer. And you might be saying, thank you, Shannon, that's all great, but what about when we're praying and nothing is happening? What about that thing that I'm asking the Lord for and I'm not seeing it happen? What does it look like to wait well? If Advent is a season of waiting and preparation, how do I wait well? Well, I don't know about you, but I don't actually like to wait. Anybody else? I go to great lengths to not wait. This is what like TSA PreCheck and Clear and Global Entry, like all of these things were created so you wouldn't have to wait. The Express Lane, so you don't have to wait. You can pay on Hulu to have no commercials so that your show is not broken up and you have to wait to get back to it. We don't like to wait. We say things like, time is wasting and time is of the essence. Working feels productive and active and like we're getting somewhere. Waiting feels passive and like we're not doing anything. And it can maybe even seem like a waste. We like to make things happen, but what about the things we can't make happen? What about waiting for a longing to be fulfilled or a diagnosis or a prognosis? A repair of a relationship, a job, a positive pregnancy test, healing, provision, direction, a mate, breakthrough of some kind. The waiting of Advent should mirror the way that we wait on the Lord in other areas of our lives. The Bible talks over 100 times about waiting on the Lord. We should really be wonderful waiters. But it won't come naturally to us in the same way that we can hardly wait in traffic or wait on a slow internet connection. Does anybody remember dial-up internet? We would literally just be like, well, the worst has happened if we had to go back to that, right? We had to wait. But the Bible's saying we should be wonderful and wonder-filled waiters. Psalm 130, verses 5 and 6 say, I wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning, more than watchmen for the morning. So as we close, here is a glimpse into a few ways our waiting can be characterized based on this psalm. Number one, with our gaze fixed. Psalm 130 says, I wait for the Lord, my soul waits. Not I wait for the thing, or I wait for my will to be done, but I wait for the Lord. My gaze is fixed on him. So gaze fixed. Number two, hope placed. In his word, I hope. In his promises, I hope. Not in myself or my ability to make it happen or in the thing's ability to satisfy me. I wait with my hope placed in his word. Gaze fixed, hope placed, and thirdly, faith filled. Watchmen waiting for the morning were waiting for something they knew was coming. They weren't like, man, I hope this isn't going to be the one day the sun doesn't come up. They waited because they knew it was coming, so they were watching for it. When God has given us a promise, we know it's coming, so our position is faith-filled as we watch for it. On this second Sunday of Advent, as we wait, my question for you is, what could it look like for you to wait well? What are you waiting on? What is that thing that you wish was as simple as waiting in a drive-thru or waiting for your internet? What is that thing that is deep in your soul? It's painful. Maybe you don't even like to think about it because you're waiting. What is a promise of God in Scripture that you are waiting to see fulfilled? What does it look like for you to wait well with gaze fixed, hope placed, and faith filled? My prayer is that you will know the next right step, whatever that is, and that you would have the courage to take it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful in this Christmas season for the fact that we have something so special to celebrate in the coming of Jesus to redeem us from our sins. So God, as we wait for your second coming, knowing that you're coming back, would you help us to be people who wait well, with our gaze fixed on you rather than on our circumstances, with our hope placed in your word that we know you will fulfill, and full of faith that you will do what you said you will do, that you're coming back to make everything right. And it's in that that we place our trust and our hope today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Shannon, for that amazing message. Very encouraging. At this time, I'm going to ask our ushers to get ready to serve us communion. This is when we celebrate why we're all here. It's because of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. He came, his body was broken, his blood was shed so we could have forgiveness of sins. And that's what we reflect on when we take communion together. But the Bible says before we do this, we should all examine ourselves. So we're going to pause for a minute with those words in mind. Everybody bow your heads, and I'm going to pray a prayer for forgiveness over all of us. Heavenly Father, before we partake of the bread and the cup this morning, and in obedience to the scriptures, we pause to examine ourselves. If we've sinned against you in thought, word, or deed, something we did that we should not have done, something that we didn't do but we should have done, if we haven't loved our neighbors as ourselves, if we've been too selfish, too self-absorbed, for the sake of your beloved Son, Jesus, who gave himself as a sacrifice for our sins, we pray that you would have mercy on us and forgive us of all of our sins. Strengthen us in all goodness, and by the power of your Holy Spirit, keep us in eternal life. While heads are bowed and people are reflecting, maybe you're here this morning, you're thinking, you know, I've never really done what you guys are talking about, singing about here. Well, you can this morning. Just in your own words, open up your heart and your mind and whisper out, ask Jesus to come into your life. Jesus, come into my life and forgive me of my sins. And put your hope and trust in him. And you can start your first steps of faith with us here this morning as we celebrate this communion service. Amen.